Chris has led us in this song we just completed several times. I like it. One of my favorite songs, because he loved us so, and indeed he did love us enough to die for us. Good to have you present for the service today. In behalf of the Craig Center family, Craig wanted me to express appreciation for all the acts of kindness and condolences during the loss of their granddaughter. And we're glad to have Craig and Monica both with us, along with their other little cute little granddaughter who is with them today. And so we express that to you. Let's remember our services tonight, of course, all throughout the day. Brian will be preaching the lesson tonight at the 6 o'clock hour. Let's all be present for the service at that time. Good to have Wesley and his wife, and especially the baby with us today from over in South Haven, near the Memphis area. Matter of fact, speaking of babies, I notice we have a flock of babies here today. Big number. Pat and Jean have their twins with us, and then I noticed several others. So let's be nice to the little babies today at the close of the service. We have quite a number of them with us today. I want to mention another thing. Sybil Price, a former member of this congregation, lives down at Tupelo, and she worshipped here for a number of years. She sent a rather liberal contribution to the church. I put it in the contribution plate a moment ago. I wrote her a note of appreciation. I understand Sybil's been in failing health the last few months, and so we, of course, appreciate her interest in the work of the church here at West Boonville. It's good to have all of you present. Let's meet our visitors at the close of the service and give them a warm welcome to come back and be with us here. We want to be a friendly congregation. Read in your hearing from Romans 7, Paul said that he was a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Ladies and gentlemen, when I was a young preacher, this verse, along with other things in Romans 7, gave me a lot of trouble. And Romans 7 still gives commentators a lot of trouble. What I couldn't understand is why Paul would say, as a Christian, that he was a wretched man, because one of the adjectives in describing wretched is sinful. And I thought, Paul was a Christian man. Why would he make such a statement? I recall over in Luke, I believe the fifth chapter, where Jesus went fishing with Peter, and they caught this large amount of fish to fill up a couple of boats. And Peter said, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man." That makes two apostles that said they were sinful. And Peter was a disciple of Jesus. So that raised a question in my mind. Why would these Christian people say they're sinful? I want to discuss that. Romans 7 discusses it. It gives people trouble. But you've got to know the basics of it, the hypothesis, to understand Romans 7. And I'll admit that it gives commentators trouble. And it gives me some trouble once in a while about some of the statements Paul made here in Romans 7. If a person were to ask you, "Are you a sinner?" what would you say? Are you a sinner? It's one of those questions which cannot be answered with a yes or no, because you're in trouble either way you answer it. Therefore, it is a complex question, and in some ways an illegitimate question. There are some questions I learned long ago in the field of polemics that you can't answer with a yes or no, because it gets you into trouble. For example, if someone asked you if you're a sinner and you say, "Yes, I'm a sinner," you know what he'd say? He'd say, "Well, what's the difference in you and a man out here in the world then? You claim to be a Christian." I know what he'd say. And if you say, "No, I'm not a sinner," then are you a perfectionist? Do you mean to tell me you never sin? Is that what you're saying? You say, no, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. Well, then he'd say, "What are you saying? I ask you the question if you're a sinner." And that introduces us to Romans 7. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there are two types of sinners in the Bible? Now, a lot of people might not believe that, but I can prove it. There are two types of sinners in the Bible. One is the man who continues in sin. He is an alien sinner. He's a habitual sinner. In Romans 6, just back one chapter from what we're studying, in verse 1, Paul asked a rhetorical question. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Paul, what are you talking about? Well, he says, I'm talking about not committing an act of sin, but I am talking about continuing in sin just like an outsider. He said, a Christian can't do that. He says, God forbid. And yet I turn over to the book of John, 1 John, and John, who was a Christian, said, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth's not in us. John says we do sin. Paul says, God forbid that we should sin. What in the world are they talking about? Two different kinds of sinners. I told Ronnie and Chris both to put on the board up here, they haven't done it yet, a line, the subject plus a line and a dot. A line and a dot. They'll put that up there in a few minutes. In order to illustrate this, several years ago I was sitting in a class, exactly a class of Greek, taught by a fellow named Robertson. And he says, I want you boys to understand the difference in the present tense and the aorist tense in Greek. Well, I knew what present tense was in English. And he went over to the board and he drew a line and then he put a dot up there. And he says, I want you to know that the present tense in Greek is a continuous action. And it is. But he says, a dot, which is static, he says, that's the aorist tense in the original language. And I thought, that's a good illustration for me when I preach on the different types of sinners. One is the one who continues in sin. Who continues in sin, and that's the line. That's the alien sin. That's the way he sinned, but that's not the way a Christian sinned. A Christian sins spasmodically. He's not perfect. He makes mistakes. He's not a sinner in the sense of an alien sinner. So, to answer the man's question, are you a sinner? You could say, I can't answer whether yes or no. I have to explain that there's a different type of sinner. I am not a sinner because I don't continue in sin. So the answer would be no there. I don't continue in sin as a Christian. But the other side of the question is, I'm not a perfectionist. I am not absolutely sinless. Therefore, once in a while, I do sin and I ask God to forgive me. In that sense, I guess you could say I am a sinner. But not in the original sense of continuing in sin, as Paul says, continuing in sin. But as John said, if we say we have no sin, and he used the pronoun we, which included John, by the way. He said, we make him a liar and the truth's not in it. So we as Christians do sin. And it would be catastrophic for a person to say in the church he never sins. Because that would contradict the Bible. The Bible says we all sin. But we do not sin in the same sense of an alien sinner. And if you do not differentiate between the two, you're in trouble. Especially in understanding what Paul meant by being a wretched man. What Paul meant by being a wretched man is that he was not a perfectionist. He was saying that I am not a person who is impeccably without sin. But I am not an alien sinner because I just told the brethren that they shouldn't continue in sin. God forbid that they should do that. So I differentiated between continuing in sin and sinning spasmodically. Someone asked me one time, if Jesus was a man, why didn't he sin? The Bible says he was perfect. Yes, indeed, he was. He's the only perfect one. We all sin. As a matter of fact, over in the book of Proverbs, the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 7, I believe 26. He says, there's not a man on earth that sinneth not. Well, that covers a lot of territory. He said, there's not a man on earth that doesn't sin. And in Romans 3, Paul said, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that includes a lot of territory. But we have to explain to people that we're not flagrant sinners. We don't continue in sin, but we do make our mistakes and our sins from time to time and have to ask God for forgiveness. That's the way you explain it to people. And if you don't do that, then you get into all kinds of problems. What Paul is saying here in Romans 7, which is read in your hearing, it opens up like a flower. And it's easy to understand when you understand what Paul was driving at. And what Paul was saying is, I am doing my dead level best to live perfect. I want to live a sinless life, and I tried it, but I failed. And when you learn that, Romans 7 isn't hard. But if you don't understand that, it becomes a very difficult chapter. Paul is simply saying, I thought one time I could be perfect, and I tried it. But I found out the hard way that I cannot live an impeccably sinless life. He's not talking about continuing in sin. Paul didn't want to commit one sin. May I say this, ladies and gentlemen? If you kept the law perfectly, and if you never did sin, you could go to heaven without the blood of Christ. You can go to heaven without the gospel. You can go to heaven without being in the church. But no one in the world is going to do that, because the Bible teaches otherwise. A preacher over in Arkansas caused a big lot of trouble about 20 years ago. He was preaching over the state. He says, I can live a sinless life. He said, I can live a sinless life because Jesus did. Someone said, but you're not Jesus. But he said, I can live sinless life. They said, well, why don't you? And he'd always say, I don't know. But he said, I can live. He couldn't live a sinless life because the Bible says there's not a man on earth that sinneth not. He contradicted the Bible. That led to a lot of questions about Jesus and his deity. And when he came here, was he all human? And they had 3 or 4 debates about it. And the brethren were fussing over the brotherhood over whether Jesus lost his deity, Philippians 2, when he emptied himself and he came to the world. And they had debates over it. All because a man started preaching he could live sinless. If he just kept his mouth shut, none of that would ever come up. And I want to tell you, brother, you're not going to live a sinless life. Paul tried it and he failed. Romans 7 tells us that. Now I want to read it to you. I'm beginning with verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Notice that pronoun I, Paul. Paul, what do you mean by that? Well, he meant he was born as a baby. He wasn't amenable to the law. But he says, when I grew to the age of accountability, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Died physically? No, dead in sin. Not, he didn't die physically. Paul didn't die physically. What Paul is teaching is little babies are not born in sin. Sin is committed. When I preached the funeral of the little baby the other day, I used Mark 10, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And I showed that they are safe. They're not saved because they've never been lost. If a man asked me, are little babies saved or they're lost? I say, neither. It's a complex question. They're safe because they've never been lost. They go to heaven when they die. Little babies do. They're not amenable to the law. But he says the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. All normal children, notice I use the word normal, grow to the age of accountability. Someone says, is that 12 years old? It could be, but not necessarily. Someone says, when should a child be baptized? 12? Maybe and maybe not. God knows, and hopefully the child knows. But if he's a normal child, one of these days he's not going to go to heaven on a baby ticket. He's going to have to obey the gospel. Why? Because he sins. That's the only reason we have to obey the gospel, is we sin. Even children sin. Believe it or not, they do when they reach the age of accountability. That's why they have to be baptized, because they've come out of the state of innocence. You follow me? And that's what Paul meant here. Now, notice the next verse. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Paul, what do you mean by that? What commandment? It could be any commandment. It could have been under the law of Moses, or it could be in the New Testament. Well, he said he thought the commandment gave him life. What did he mean? He says, I thought I could keep it perfectly and I'd go to heaven with perfection. That's what Paul meant. I thought I could make it on sinless perfection. But he said, I found out I couldn't. And that is the synopsis of Romans, the 7th chapter. That's the way you study the Word of God. And he says, the commandment which he thought would give him life gave him death. What death? Physical death? No. Plunged him into sin. Because he did what? He violated the commandment. Sin is a transgression of the law. And Paul says, I one time thought I could keep it perfectly and it would give me life. And it would have been, if he could have kept it perfectly, it would have given him life. But he found out the hard way he couldn't do it. So he said, it gave me death. That is, I was plunged into sin. And servitude. And bondage. Now, isn't Romans a wonderful chapter? The 7th chapter. Wonderful indeed. Now, listen to this. He says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me, he killed me. He personified sin and act like that it was a bad person and that it got a hold of him and killed him. Well, that's personification. But all he meant is that he violated the law and sin. He just personified it. Which, of course, sometimes writers of your Bible do. You follow me? Now let's read on. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. Paul says, now I'm not running down the command. I'm not telling you that any command God gives me is not holy, and that it's not good, and it is not just. That's not where the problem is. The problem is that I couldn't keep it perfectly, is what he's saying. He's not making fun of the command. He's showing his own weakness. When someone asked me one time why Jesus could live sinless, I said, I may not know all the reasons, but I want to tell you one reason he lived sinless is he had no weakness. I don't believe Jesus had a weakness. I believe the devil tried to find a weakness in him, and he failed in Matthew 4. But did you know I have weaknesses and you have weaknesses? We all have weaknesses. If you were to tell me, oh, I have no weakness, I wouldn't believe you. Because it's not true. Some people have one major weakness. And some people have several weaknesses. What is your weakness? You probably know. You may not know, but you probably know what your weakness is. You probably know what your weakness is. Reminds me of a little story I heard about three preachers who went fishing together. And they were down there on a creek bank, and they were all fishing. They said, since we're here by ourselves, let's talk about our weakness. And they asked preacher number one, what's your weakness? He said, well, I hate to tell you, boys, this, my weakness is whiskey. Said, I really like to nip the bottle. Said, I don't tell anybody, but says, I like nip. Said, I try to resist it, but I like whiskey. And number two, what's your weakness? Well, he said, I hate to tell you this, but women are my weakness. Pretty women are my weakness. And they got around to the third preacher, and they said, you haven't said anything. What's your weakness? He said, I hate to tell you boys this, but my weak is gossip, and I just can't wait to get back into town. Well, the truth about the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we all have weaknesses. And Satan capitalizes on them. But they couldn't get to Jesus. The Satan couldn't. He's perfect. He's sinless. He had no weaknesses. Now, Paul had weaknesses. And that's what he's talking about here. He's a great man. And so he says, the law is holy and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. He said, it's not, the command's not the thing that's bad. The command is holy. It's good. That's not what's bad. Listen to this. But sin, that it might appear sinful, working death in me. In Paul. You see that? Working death in me by the commandment, that the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It stands out. In me, Paul said. In me. Now listen to this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Carnal means fleshly. Someone says, is Paul admitting that he had some carnality in him? Well, that's what he said. Now, he wasn't carnally minded. That is death. There's a difference in the two. Listen to me. All of us have some carnality in us, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're carnally minded. That would be the alien sinner, which we talked about. You remember? Okay. You got to distinguish between the two, this chapter and the next chapter. Now, listen. He said, I am carnal, sold under sin. In other words, I have weaknesses. I try my best to live perfect. And if there's anyone who tried to live perfect, it was the Apostle Paul. He tried. He tried to live perfect. And what he's saying is that I failed, and I want you to know no one can live a perfect life. It has to be through the blood of Jesus that you're going to go to heaven. It's through Christ that you're saved, not by your perfection. That's not it. It's through Christ. It's through His blood. Listen again. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now that sounds like a crossword puzzle. But it really isn't. All Paul is saying in Mississippi vernacular is I hate sin. And I'm doing my dead level best not to sin. But in spite of my hatred of sin, I do not live an absolute sinless life. That's all he's saying. That's all in the world he's saying. Now, I know the expressions here sound like he's saying something else. For example, the Revised Standard Version, I do not understand my own actions, he said. He says, I do the very things I hate. That's the way it's translated. I do the very thing. I hate them. I hate them, but I still do them. What do you mean, Paul? Well, I hate sin, but once in a while I sin. Do you remember our dot and our line? Continuing and spasmodically sinning. That's the way you sin, the way I sin, if you're a Christian. I don't deny it. I have to ask God for forgiveness. So do you. Because we all have weaknesses. All of us have weaknesses. And that's the difference in a Christian sinning and an alien sinner who has no restraints on sin. You see. That's why I said, if somebody asks you if you're a sinner, you can't answer with a yes or no. There's no way. You've got to explain the difference in the type of sinners. Now, you won't hear many preachers preach this. But it's the truth. I guarantee you, it's the truth. You just study your Bible and see if it isn't. It's the truth. All right, let's read on here. If then I do that which I would not, how simple that is. He really didn't want to sin, but he does sin from time to time. He says, I consent unto the law that it is good. Well, the law is not at fault. The commandment's not at fault. That's not where the fault is. The fault is in the person. You see, that's what Paul is saying. I'm the culprit. I'm the one. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. What did he mean by that? Well, he simply meant not that that sin was born in him. That's not what he meant. He meant that sin in the sense that he yielded at times to sin or to temptation, to his weakness, and as a result of it, he had to ask God for forgiveness. And now, let's notice the next verse. For I know that in me, then you have a parenthetical statement, that is in my flesh, and he contrasts the flesh sort of with the spirit here. He says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, what he meant is that it's through the flesh and the weakness of the flesh that I sin. That's why I sin.
He says, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, he said, I find not. I can't find it. Did Paul mean he didn't do any good at all? Is that what he meant? Not at all. He baptized hundreds of people. He established churches. He did good all over the country. But he meant perfection. He meant absolute sinlessness. That's what Paul wanted. I want to be sinless. I don't want to commit one sin. But he said, I just failed. I had to trust in the blood of Jesus. You see his point? Rather than in myself and my own righteousness and my own perfection. He said, I had to trust in Jesus. Now, isn't that plain? That's the way it is. And you know, that keeps us, even preachers, from becoming arrogant. When we stand in the pulpit and preach, we realize our own weaknesses. Therefore, we're sympathetic to the people we're trying to convert from the alien sins because we know our own weaknesses. But if we were perfect or acted like we were perfect, then we might become just a little pharisaical and a little bit arrogant. But it's humbling. It's humbling to know that we all sin. And indeed we do. And I've explained the difference in the two. Now, what else does Paul say? Well, he says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Same thing. I wanted to live perfect, but I couldn't make it. And I don't really want to sin, but I do sin. And since my time is growing short, down in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then the next verse answer, he says, it's through Christ Jesus that I'm delivered from this sin. And you see how beautiful that is. But what Paul is teaching us here is that he would have liked to have lived a sinless life. But he found out the hard way that he couldn't. That in the final analysis, it takes the blood of Jesus. It takes Christ to save you, my friend. And if you're here today and you're an alien sinner, and by an alien sinner I mean you've never been baptized, you've never been born again, you've never been born of the water and the Spirit, you need to come believing in Jesus and repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and then being baptized into His death where you contact His blood, and then you're made free from sin. God wipes away all your sins, every one of them. But then after you become a Christian, you don't live an impeccably sinless life, as John said. And as Paul said, spasmodically, you remember our dot or the line? You're going to sin from time to time in spite of the fact that you'd like to live perfect and you try to live perfect. You're going to sin from time to time. And when you do that, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. In Acts 8 chapter, when Simon sinned, he was told to repent and pray. And that's what the alien sinner is to do. But that is the erring child of God. But the alien sinner is to be baptized for the remission of sin. Which is the difference? So if you're here today and you're subject, we hope you'll trust in Jesus and His blood and that you'll come as we stand with Chris and sing our invitation song.